The reason that I said that this brings the message of the gospel and for God's meaning for us, shut up. Yeah, it's for the recording sweetness. It's for the recording so we can tell all those people out there that think they know everything a lesson. So this looks stupid. Try not to laugh, but it's for the lessons out there. Because I know you're not like the people in this sermon. Because Paul has done such a wonderful job in teaching you the gospel and its meaning. It's a meekness and majesty. What do we mean by that when I say it? It evokes the whole of gospel and what God commands us. Well, quite simply, walk humbly before your God. Meekness. And when you walk humbly before your God, you see majesty because he's there with you. Now this sermon was actually asked by, as I said the last time I came, I allow my diaconate a broad range of requests, and one of them is that if ever they hear something or learn something, that they can ask me, can you put it into a sermon? And this is from one of the questions sent to me by one of my diaconate, because we thought it would be a great learning tool. And I'm going to give you a sermon on one of the most saddest and terrifying verses in the Bible. Not to Muslims, not to Sikhs, not to Hindus, not to atheists, but to us as Christians. You'll find this in Matthew 7:23, which comes right after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the very pinnacle and one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, because it's Jesus saying, blessed are this, blessed are that, blessed. And it's such warmth and full of hope. But here Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These words that Jesus says stand amongst the most sobering sentences in all of Scripture. And they are meant to be heard slowly. They are meant to be felt. They are meant to unsettle us. They are not spoken to atheists, scoffers, or open enemies of God. They are spoken to people say, Lord, Lord, to people who prophesy, to people who cast out demons, to people who perform mighty works in his name. This is not a warning aimed at the irreligious, but at the religiously impressive. Saint Augustine once observed that many are within the church who seem to be without, and many are without who seem to be within. And Jesus' words confront us with the terrifying possibility that one may be close to holy things. Let me say that. One may be close to holy things, fluent in religious language, active in ministry, yet unknown by Christ. Titus 1:16 states, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. This verse emphasizes that the mere verbal claim of faith do not equate with genuine belief. True faith must be demonstrated through actions that reflect God's character. The verse highlights the importance of living out one's faith in actions that speak louder than words. And those who profess to know God himself but fail to live out their beliefs. They are considered detestable and disobedient. So we do not approach this text casually or irreverently, but with a sober mind and a loving heart. As I've said, Jesus speaks his words in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. They are not isolated outbursts, but the culmination of his teachings on true righteousness. Throughout the sermon, Jesus has contrasted appearance and reality, outward compliance versus inward disobedience. Public piety versus secret devotion. Impressive words versus transformed hearts. Again and again, he is pressed beyond what can be seen into what God alone allows. By the time we reach Matthew 7, Jesus has already warned us about the wide and narrow gates. False prophets who look like sheep and trees known by their fruit. I never knew you is the final unveiling. Masks are removed, illusions collapse. Eternity tells the truth. John Chrysostom warned that to work miracles is a gift, but to live rightly is a virtue. Miracles may astonish crowds. Holiness reveals the heart. Jesus begins with words that sound deceptively reassuring. Not everyone who knows me says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. The repetition matters. Lord, Lord is earnest language. You want to take it by the horns. Lord, Lord. It is fervent. It is orthodox. These people believe, literally believe, that Jesus has the authority. They call him by his right title. Yet Jesus tells us that correct confession, even passionate confession, is not the same as saving faith. Martin Luther warned that the greatest danger to the gospel is not open sin, but counterfeit faith. A faith that knows Christian language without being transformed by Christian truth. Jesus does not deny that these people acted in his name. He does not question the scale or visibility of their ministries. What he denies is the relationship. Let me repeat that statement again. What he denies is a relationship. Now, I'm not going to bully or out or diss or dox, in modern parlance, some of the preachers that you see online. But we've all heard of preachers that seemingly preach the gospel in one hand and take backhanders with another. They seemingly get rich beyond their means, and they're flying private jets because, you know what? Oh, I'm the problem is not that they said Lord, but they never lived under his lordship. Obedience is not the root of salvation, but it is the fruit of salvation. Where obedience is entirely absent, saving faith has never been present. When Jesus speaks a sentence that stops us cold, "I never knew you," he does not say, "I knew you once, but you fell away." He says, "I never knew you." In Scripture, to know is covenantal language. God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of earth." Not because he lacked knowledge of other nations, but because Israel stood in a covenantal relationship with him. Thomas Aquinas taught that to be known by God is to be ordered towards him in love. To be unknown by Christ is not to be unrecognized, but to be unrelated. These people knew about Jesus. They worked for Jesus. They invoked his name. "In Jesus' name, I say." But they never lived with Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned against cheap grace. Grace without discipleship. Forgiveness without repentance. Christ without the very cross itself. Christianity without the living Christ becomes Christianity without obedience.